I love it, guys. You got to teach these new young bloods the old stuff, right? I love it. All you youngsters, my new believers, you probably never heard that song before, have you? How many of you have never heard that song before? Raise your hand. Yep, see, Ace, we got to teach them, man. Hey, hold on. I sympathize with you on the key stuff. Because, you know, it's like me when I come across, I'm trying to read a passage of Scripture, and I come across a name I can't pronounce. You just skip over it, right? I mean, I get it. You do a good job, Ace. Good job. All right, if you would, turn to your Bibles to Judges 16. I like the old hymns because there's so much truth there. And in that song, guys, I'm going to be honest with you, how many of us are looking forward to heaven? I mean, we all should be. It should be something we're longing for, to be with our Lord and Savior forever. I love Beulah Land. And sometimes the only time you hear that song is at a funeral. And that's sad. We should sing that more than just at funerals. Judges chapter 16. I told you guys last week I was really going to try to get through Samson. I will next week. It didn't happen today, okay? It's just too much. Judges 16. Now, we're going to read a whole bunch of verses, okay? They're 4 through 20. We're going to read 4 through 20. Judges 16, 4 through 20. It says this. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Her name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that no one could subdue you. So Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as the thread of the flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me now how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into a web. And she made them tight with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him to his soul, he was vexed with death. Think about that. She nagged on him day after day where he was almost dead. Whew. And he told her all of his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as I had other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. There's a lot here. There is a lot here that we can learn from today. About faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness in relationships, looking for the right thing. There's so much we can learn for. And God, I pray this morning that we will be encouraged in your word today, that you'll encourage us exactly where we need to be encouraged. I pray, God, that you convict our hearts where we are living and doing things that are separating ourselves from you, that we're living like lost people. Maybe not even that we're living like lost people, but we won't confront or we won't talk about things that we should talk about. And I pray, God, that this morning we learn how to be faithful to our spouses, that we learn how to be faithful and loving and not sell them out to the highest bidder, God. And so, Lord, I love you this morning. I pray you work this morning inside this body of believers. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As always, I always open, guys, just by telling you I'm very thankful to be here this morning, sharing the word. I know that school started back and everyone's kind of going back to the routines. Like the kids are back in school. They went back Tuesday. I don't know how your kids were. Ours were exhausted all week because no more sleeping in summer. You got to get up and go to work. You know, that's what I tell them. This is your job. Get up, go work hard, make good grades, do what you're supposed to do, right? And so at night, they're thoroughly exhausted. So I'm sure everybody's like that. But we get back in this routine. I love summer. Summer's always great, having a time. Those 3 months off, we get to travel a little bit. The weather's hot usually, but hey, you can go down the creek and jump in or jump in the pool. But it's all, and summer can get us out of the routine to church. It can get you out of routine of being with your brothers and sisters on Sundays and Wednesdays. And so I'm always thankful when school starts back because we get back in that routine of like, hey, we're going to school. We're going to bring the kids to church on Wednesday night and feed them dinner. We cook dinner every Wednesday night, so you don't have to worry about feeding your kids. Bring them here. We have cooking teams that make amazing meals, right? And so get back into the habit, right? Get back into the routine of having your family here on Wednesdays nights and Sunday mornings. Make that time an important one to your family, an important one. I promise if you're faithful with this, God will bless you and your family. He'll be faithful. He's faithful. Be faithful. So we're back in this book of Judges today looking at Samson. And this mistake is ultimately going to lead, as we'll talk about next week, to his death. It's going to be the end of Samson. But in verse 4, it tells us that Samson had run into a prostitute. And we talked about that last week. And now he falls in woman with this woman named Delilah. And the Bible says she's from the Valley of Sorek. Now, we don't know for sure or not if Delilah is a Philistine. The Bible doesn't say. But if you look at maps of the area and you go back and look where the Valley of Sorek was, we're pretty sure that she was a Philistine. Obviously, we can tell by the text today, her allegiance was with the Philistines. It wasn't with the Israelites. It surely wasn't with Samson. But the areas at the border of Philistai, or the Philistine land, and the territory of the tribe of Dan. That's where this land is at. And so I'm pretty safe to assume, I think. I don't ever want to assume in God's word, but we're pretty sure she was a Philistine. She obviously wasn't on Samson's side. Her actions weren't to help Samson. They were definitely to help the Philistines. And it's also an area that the Philistines would have had to travel to when they returned the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel in 1 Samuel. So we think this area that they would have walked through was the area that they walked through when they were returning the Ark of the Covenant. So we're pretty safe to assume this is Philistine land. We don't know for sure, but we can know for sure that Samson didn't fall in love with an Israelite woman. We talked about that numerous weeks, and we've covered that. I'm not going to beat a dead dog to death, right? But he obviously was looking in the wrong places. Samson was not doing what he was supposed to do if he wanted to get married. That was a constant theme, that Samson was always looking in the wrong places for love. And it constantly got him into trouble. And he was falling. Last week, we talked about that besetting sin, right? Samson's falling in again to this besetting sin, and it's going to really cost him his life this time. It's going to. Next week, you'll see that his eyes get gouged out. Horrible. But Delilah is approached, so Samson falls in love with Delilah, and she's approached by the Philistines. We want to know how Samson gets his strength. If you remember, Samson had killed 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey. He was extremely strong. He had pulled up Gaza's gates, and if you remember how much Gaza's gates weighed, anybody remember? Anywhere from 5 to 10,000 pounds. And he carried them. Anybody remember how far he carried them? 35 to 40 miles uphill. If you look on maps, it's a change of elevation of thousands of feet. So Samson carries gates that potentially weigh 5 tons, 40 miles. Samson's strength is incredible, and he's spent 20 years killing Philistines. We know he's been judging Israel for 20 years, so he's been a leader for 20 years. So these Philistine leaders, the lords of the Philistines, are like, we got to get rid of Samson. But there's no way that we can get rid of Samson because God is working in him and giving him strength. So we got to find a plan to get rid of Samson. So they come up with a plan. Well, yeah, Samson loves Delilah. Delilah's loyal to us. So we're going to offer her, each one of us, let's dig into our money bags. We're going to offer her 1,100 pieces of silver apiece. Now, we don't know for sure how many Philistine lords there were. A whole lot of speculation, but there were 5 major Philistine cities. So we believe that there were 5 Philistine lords that of these major cities that each offered Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver, which was a ton of money. In fact, a shekel was a piece of silver. So 10 shekels in the Bible was a standard wage for a laborer. Annual wage for a laborer. And that's found in Judges 17:10. So basically, if you do the math here, and I did, I actually had it wrong at first, had to correct myself and follow up in my notes. It's basically 550 times the annual wage of a laborer. Now today, let's assume an annual laborer makes around $40,000 a year. You take that out, $40,000 a year times 550, you get $22 million. This is a whole lot of money that the Philistines were offering Delilah because they needed to get rid of Samson. So here's what I want to focus on today. There's a whole lot I could focus on, but I kept going back to this. Samson is looking in all the wrong places for a faithful spouse. What I think we can assume about Samson is he wanted a faithful companion. He did not want to be lonely. But Samson is constantly visiting women that he should not be visiting. Last week, who did he go visit? A prostitute. We've seen him do that numerous times. In the first part of the story of Samson, in Judges 13, he goes to a Philistine woman and falls in love with her, something that God had commanded him not to do. So I'm thinking, and the title of the sermon today is this, and I'll show you where I got it. A faithful spouse who can find, not Samson. A faithful spouse who can find, not Samson. Here's where I pulled that title of that sermon from. Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, it talks about a faithful spouse or the proverbial woman. And in 31, verse 10 in Proverbs, it says, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Samson is trying to find an excellent, faithful wife. And you know what Samson's doing? He's always looking in the wrong places, and he's getting deceived. So the sermon is a faithful wife who can find. Not Samson. Delilah was not going to be, and she demonstrated, an excellent, faithful spouse. She was going to sell Samson out. And in fact, she enjoyed selling Samson out. Because at the end, what was she doing? Tormenting him. And Samson, for being the strongest guy that ever lived, Samson has zero discernment at all. Because for 4 times, Samson lies to her. And I'm not saying Samson was going to be a faithful spouse. Because if Samson really loved Delilah, would he have lied to her 1 time? No. No, we're going to get there. We're going to talk about that. Delilah's certainly not faithful. She wants to find out where his strength is to get the money. Now, Samson didn't know about the money, but after the first time when he told her, hey, if you do this with my hair, and she does it, and then Samson, the Philistines are upon you. She did that 4 times, and Samson doesn't get the point. And he keeps going back for more. She wasn't going to be faithful. Samson is a huge also at fault here. Delilah became more important. I want you to think about this. Delilah became more important to him than the vow that he had made with God. And that's why his strength left him. Because Delilah became more important to Samson than God. Now, how's this transition to us? And this is just the opening of this. You know that today in our country, when schools started back up, our kids are extremely under attack. oh, extreme amounts of pressure and stress. And you know where the majority of that stress comes from? It doesn't come from teachers. It doesn't even come from their friends. You know where it comes from? Broken homes. Broken homes. Homes where spouses are unfaithful to each other and only think about themselves. They don't have any consideration. And you know what happens? The kids suffer. I think the timing of this, God works it out. I think the timing of this is perfect for school starting back. I'm going to share a text, a personal text that I sent to my kids this week. And it made me think this timing is even more. My oldest daughter is a fifth grade teacher here at Marshfield. And so on Monday, we have a little group text between me and Selena and all of our kids and son-in-laws. And on Monday, I sent a text to the kids and I said, I hope everyone enjoys their last day of summer. School starts tomorrow. I love you guys. And Sierra responded with this. Thank you, Dad. I love you too. You and Mom deserve a big thank you for giving us kids a stable and loving house to grow up in. It's sad for the majority of kids in our school. We need to pray for them. Now, I share that this morning, not because I'm trying to toot my own horn, not at all. Please don't think that. Because if you had lived with me part of the time, you'd say, how's this guy our pastor, right? So please don't think that. I'm sharing that because I think we have a great need that children grow up with parents that are faithful to each other, that grow up in stable, faithful homes. Stable, faithful homes. You know, I got some percentages I want to share with you this morning about this. In the United States, I was pretty shocked when I started looking this up. In the United States right now, 23% of children grow up in single-parent homes. And you think, well, that's not horribly bad. That's three times the global average. Three times. That's 18.3 million kids live without a father in the home. 80% of single-parent homes are moms raising the kids. In comparison, communist China is at 3%. Nigeria, 4%. India, 5%. Our liberal neighbors to the north, Canada, 15%. America, 23%. The number one reason given for broken homes in the U.S., lack of commitment, infidelity. Lack of faithfulness. Lack of faithfulness in the home. Now, before I jump into that part of this, I do want to address the obvious in this text, which is a huge problem. It's a huge problem in the United States. It's a huge problem, actually, with people not having kids. Did you know our population is on the decline? There are more people dying today in the United States than there are people, couples, married couples, or even couples having babies. That's a huge problem for a society. You know what it leads to? The extinction of your society. Literally, that's what happens. So I want to address the obvious here. Samson and Delilah aren't married. They're not married. They're shacked up with one another. And you know what they're doing? Playing married. They're playing married. No commitment. That alone shows me right there, they're not really focused on God. They're living a life in sin and in fornication. They're living like people that the Bible says don't really know God. This isn't my opinion. This is what the Bible says. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to start reading in verse 9. I told the media team 9 and 10, but as I was reviewing, I'm like, well, I need to keep reading in this chapter. So we're going to read a few verses here. 9 through 10. Now, I want you to pay attention to the words. This is not my words. This is God's word. I want you to pay attention. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up after his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What's the price? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The Bible is very clear, church, that sexual immorality is a behavior of people that aren't believers. Now, okay, does that mean that you can still be a believer and commit sexual immorality? Yes, you can. And you're going to be convicted of it. And you're going to say, I'm not honoring God with this. And I don't want to do this. I want to honor you, God. And it may be something you struggle with. But you're going to go for help in this struggle. You're going to want to not sin against God. You're going to have a desire to not want to do that. Today in our country, in most Baptist churches, I can preach a message on homosexuality and the congregation will amen it and preach it, brother. Preach about the sodomites. Get them, right? But the minute I bring up fornication, the minute I bring up sexual immorality, it'll go dead silent. Why? Because the church will conform to the world on this. They absolutely will. You will hear things like, well, I mean, they're just sowing their wild oats. I mean, they're just young. That's what young people do today. Blech. Not me, not this preacher. I'm not going to say that. We should hold our young people to a standard, a godly standard, not a worldly standard, not a worldly standard. We should tell them, don't do that. You're sinning against God. You're acting like an unbeliever. Do we really think that the Lord Jesus Christ would say, well, they're just sowing their wild oats? I mean, yeah, it is what it is. That's just what young people do today. Jesus would say, stop it. Stop and go and sin no more. Trust in me. Don't trust in yourself. Stop living like a lost person. Listen, I got one this week. I get calls all the time, will you marry us? No. If you're not attending this church, if you're shacked up with somebody, if you don't want to do pre-marriage counseling with Mike or myself, then go to a judge and have him marry you. You're not getting married under the authority of God. The church is to get married with people under the authority of God that want to honor him with their marriage. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it, church. And we should not let our kids and our young people settle for doing it the wrong way just because the rest of the world wants to. Because I'm telling you, Samson was doing it the wrong way and it ends in death. It ends badly. Challenge the young people. Well, I mean, Jeff, what about if they're adults and they've moved out? And you know, they're adults and I just can't, and they're doing that. You call them into righteous living. You call them into righteous living and holiness every time you see them with love. With love. You don't look, they may get mad about it. They may get upset. You're sharing truth with them. Do you care more about offending them or them spending an eternity in heaven? What's more important? The gospel offends people. When I'm living in sin and I read this Bible, I get offended. And I don't like it. When I'm in sin and my wife says, Jeff, you're doing this wrong and you're in sin. Ask her. Most of the time I don't reply sweet. I get offended by it. And then I have to take a step back and go, you know what? I really need to be told that. And that may take a while. But I'm doing it in love, right? You tell people in love, stop doing this. Don't live like the lost and dying world. I'm not going to be okay if I hear about our youth sleeping around, and if you think I'm not going to have a conversation with them, you're dead wrong. You may not want to, but I'm their preacher, and I love them enough to go talk to them and say, stop doing that. You're living like you're... If they were going to be gay, you would want me to. But because they're sweet little Johnny and they have a girlfriend, you wouldn't want me to. Forget it, I'm going to. Because you know what's listed in the same category of sin? One that leads to death, church. Listen, young people, listen to me. If a young man tells you to move in with him before you're married, kick his butt to the curb. Get rid of him. That man should be making you more Christ-like by his leadership, not turning you towards Satan. Same thing, fellas. Same way. Same thing for you. All right. Now that that part's out of the way, let's take a deep breath, okay? All right. Now, what are the characteristics of a faithful spouse? Right? What are the characteristics of a faithful spouse? If you're single this morning, these are things that I would want you to look for in a spouse. Here's number one. It's the most important. The most important. Do they have Christ as their Savior? Are they a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The only way a person can really understand faithfulness is to look at Christ. That's it. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was betrayed, praying to the Father. In Luke 22, he says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was God in flesh. Jesus could have said, "Nope, you guys aren't worth it. Jeff's not worth it. Forget it. I'm not doing this. They aren't worth it." But he was faithful to the mission that the Father had for him. You know what the Bible says about him? That he was faithful unto death. He is the picture of faithfulness. The most important relationship that we can have is between the one between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important quality that I can have as a husband, as a father, is to have Jesus Christ as my Savior, to be in Christ, to show that to my family, to live that out, that I believed on Him and trusted in Him. You youth, you single people this morning, this is the first box you have to check off. If they are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is nope. I'm not going out to dinner with you. You think, well, that's very judgmental and that's very... No, no, no. It's guarding. It's guarding your heart. It's guarding who you are. It's not wanting to be unequally yoked. You know what missionary dating is? Well, I'm a follower of Christ and I'm going to date them to make them into... a follower of Christ. That's the worst, most horrible idea you can do. Because most of the time, young people, they aren't grounded enough in their faith. And you know what happens? Bad company will corrupt good morals. It happens all the time. They start going down this path. They're hanging out with somebody. Hey, I'm telling you, my kids in high school, I'm just telling you how I did it. You can think I'm too rough. If they come home and say, "Oh, Mom, I really like this dad. I really like this boy." Where's he go to church? I want to meet him. The first time Chasen ever came to my house, I shared the gospel with him. Did I not? I did. Guys, it's important. It's the most important thing. Sierra had a young man in high school that wanted to date her, and he was going down a path of not the way she was going. Wasn't going to happen. It has to be the standard, church. That has to be the standard. It's the most important thing. It brings up a question, though. Well, Jeff, hold on. I'm already married. And my spouse isn't a believer. What am I supposed to do then? You know what? God never keeps us guessing in this stuff. He gives us answers. So turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. First Peter 3, 1 through 4. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight very precious." What's the answer? You live a life honoring God. You win them over by your life honoring Christ. You win them for Jesus by the way you're living. You love them. If you're already married to somebody who's not a believer, just keep loving them and sharing the truth and living out a faithful life. Ladies, have a gentle and quiet, submissive spirit to your husbands. Win them over, not by nagging them to death. You know who did that? Delilah. She nagged him to death, literally, but by your actions, not words, actions. Now, most of the time, guys, this isn't reversed, because men who are Christians, statistically speaking, because we're the leaders of the home. God has ordained the man to be the leader of the home 95% of the time. If a man is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, 95% of the time, the rest of the family is. Did you know if it's the woman in the household, it drops to around 50%? If it's a child in the household that's a follower of Christ and the parents are, then becoming followers of Christ is less than like 5%. You see how much influence men have in their households, being godly leaders, being men that lead. Be a leader. Lead your family to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I love this passage. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. I'm going to hurry because I'm running out of time. I'm in a hurry, but we're going to get through this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, man. That's a sacrificial love. He gave up everything. Everything for his wife. Everything. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That means she grew in faith because of the leadership of her husband. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of this body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. One verse about wives, seven about men and husbands. I'm not saying wives are insignificant. Male leadership here is important. And so I have to ask myself, this can be asking a dating relationship too. Young people, or even adults if you're not married and you're dating somebody or courting someone. A question I must ask, is my wife becoming more Christ-like because of my leadership? Was Delilah becoming more Christ-like because of Samson's leadership? Absolutely not. Samson is shacked up with her, living like an unbeliever. And nothing about Delilah was changed because of Samson's leadership. In fact, Samson was changed. Physically, he lost his eyes. Spiritually, the Lord was done with him. Amazing, amazing truth there. How does that tie into the text? Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm rabbit chasing this morning. I don't know. This is what I kept going back to. But Samson didn't even consider at all whether these women love God. That was not even his consideration. He was just like, well, she's smoking hot and I want her. That's it. It was just lust. She's good looking. I want her. Nothing about, in fact, in Peter, it says, don't look at the outward physical appearance of putting on makeup and jewelry and all that. Now, I'm not saying, ladies, you can't wear makeup. Make yourselves look pretty. But that's not the important thing inside what's important. You know, you can have a harlot. I bet you Delilah was a gorgeous picture of a woman on the outside because Samson's the judge. He can have whoever he wants. I bet you Delilah was like, inside, she was filthy, filthy. What matters? It's in here. It's in here. It's in here is what matters. Okay, what's another? What last thing? What's another characteristic of a faithful spouse? Well, it's really in the text. The most important earthly relationship. Here's the second point. The most important earthly relationship, and I only got two today, of a faithful spouse will be their spouse. The most important earthly relationship that you can have, married folks, is with your spouse. The most important. Delilah? Oh, no. Now, once again, they're not married, but they're playing married, okay? So Delilah isn't faithful. She didn't love God, for one, and she was not any more committed to Samson than anything. So Delilah was committed and devoted to the Philistine leaders and her own wallet. Not Samson. The most important thing, I think, guys, the most important thing in a marriage relationship is trust. Trust. Can I trust my spouse? Do I trust my spouse? I can't imagine being in a marriage relationship where I'm constantly wondering if my wife is being faithful to me or if she has my best intentions at heart. If she's thinking about me and my best interests at heart. Constant doubt, constant worrying. If you don't trust each other in a marriage, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. You're constantly doubting whether this person even cares about me. Hey, it was very apparent Delilah didn't care about Samson at all. Not at all. She was using Samson. Husbands, our most important earthly responsibility is to give everything. Everything, as Ephesians 5 said, including your life for the benefit and welfare of your wife. It's the most important thing. Wives, your most important earthly responsibility is to love, honor, and respect your husband. Delilah didn't do any of those. You see how we went off the rails here? You see how that messed up this got? I don't know of a more broken, thank the Lord there weren't any kids involved with this relationship, because it would have been a broken, messed up home. You see it today. I want to transition as I close this morning. I want to transition back to us today. You see it. When you have spouses that don't trust one another, that aren't faithful with one another, you know what? They're the kids in school that are broken, that act out, that our teachers have to spend hours and hours with and time with, trying to mend things in a little bitty time. Am I not right? In a little bitty time frame at school that we, as parents, should be leading our families at home. Listen, I'm telling you, folks, it is not the responsibility of our youth department to raise your children. It's yours. It's not the responsibility of our children's department to raise your children. That's yours. Now, when they're here for 2 hours out of the week, maybe three, possibly four if we get long-winded, we're going to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if that's the only time they see it or hear it, they are spiritually malnourished. They don't see it at home. And you know what? If I live like that at home, if I lived, and I do at times, I can live like Satan at times. I'm just being honest with you. If I constantly live like that at home and then got up behind this pulpit and preached, you know what my children and this whole row would call me? A hypocrite. There's, his faith isn't real. We're not believing any of this hogwash because of how we act Monday through Saturday. And then dad wants to put on a suit and a tie. You should laugh at that because I never wear a suit and tie. Okay, and get up behind this pulpit and preach some sermon that he doesn't really believe anyway. It's hogwash. And you know what I would have? A broken home. A broken home. I know I've touched on a lot of stuff today. I know it was a Nolan Ryan heater today, okay? I get it. That's what the text is. I know I've touched on some things today. Maybe you're here and you need to just recommit yourself to your spouse and your family. You need to lead them and love them the way God intends you to, men. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe, wives, you need to get back to honoring and respecting and loving your husband. Not badgering him to death. Not nagging him to death. I tell you, the Bible talks about it, ladies. Now, I quote this verse to Selena when I'm being ornery, and I do it to her in fun. But it's a serious verse that I think wives need to think about. It's in Proverbs 21:19. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, which I'm not a fan of, but I like how it's worded. It's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. That's what Solomon said. Am I nagging my husband to death, ladies? Or am I trying to support him and love him and respect him and pray for him? Men, am I domineering over my wife? Or am I willing to sacrifice everything for her? You see how this relationship with Samson and Delilah went south. And it went south in a hurry. And it cost him his life. You know what else you see now? I know one young lady that's named Delilah. Nobody names their daughter Delilah. Because when you think of Delilah, what do you think of? A wicked, evil woman in the Bible. It went south for Delilah for all eternity. Don't let it go south for you. On this verse, does your husband enjoy? I asked this. I thought about this week. Does your husband enjoy ladies coming home to you because you're quiet and you're gentle in spirit? Or is it World War III every week because he isn't the husband you want him to be? Maybe instead of it being World War III, you need to encourage him and pray for him. Encourage him. Pray for him. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ and our spouses the most important earthly relationship? Maybe you're in sin right now in some of this stuff I talked about today. I love that when we are saved and we're followers of Christ, he allows us to turn to him and say, God, I messed this up. Maybe you're here and you're like, I want to have an honoring marriage. I want to have a God-honoring relationship because it's the most important thing. Like, that's why we have elders in the church, to do marriage counseling and pre-marriage counseling, and maybe you need pre-dating counseling. I don't know, but we'll help you. That's why we're here, right? I'm asking you to stay in this morning. I'm asking our worship team to come. I'm going to pray. If you need to come this morning, you can come. Let's pray as our worship team comes. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. It's challenging, God. This whole thing is challenging on me because I am not the husband and father that I need to be at times. And I get angry and I let that anger get me. I need to set a better example for my family. God, we as a church need to set a better example for a lost and dying world on what marriage looks like. There are things that we can do better at. We're not going to reach perfection until we're with you in heaven. So God, show us today in our own hearts how we can do this the right way. The God-honoring way, the way that honors you. If we really know you, we want to honor you. If we don't know you, I pray today that people understand. They understand the truth that you are God. You created everything. Walk outside and look at the sunshine and look at the mountains and the hills and see that there's a creator. And that you loved us so much, you went to the cross and died for us. If there's people here that never believe that, I pray today that's the day that they decide to. They put their faith and trust in who you are. And they become followers of yours. And you radically change their lives. I pray that if there's people here that need to do that. Lord, let us be better husbands and better wives. And faithful to our spouses. And God, faithful to you. Faithful to you. And honoring you. By when we're following what you want us to do in marriage, we're honoring you. So God, I love you today and I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.